Welcome to the Abundant Life Podcast. This is Pastor Deary. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul shares that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He also reveals that the result of the breaking of this curse has two powerful benefits. First is the blessing of Abraham comes upon all of us who were Gentiles. That means those of us who were not born with the promise of God. And second, the promise of the Holy Spirit is now ours to help us in every time of need. This is a powerful revelation that we need to embrace to prepare us to walk in the fullness of the anointing in this season. Listen in, and I'll talk with you at the close of the broadcast.
We've been talking about stewardship, right? So as we've been talking about stewardship, we want to go to the next level. So we've been talking specifically the last few weeks about I have been given abundant life. Abundant life is given to us as a stewardship. In other words, stewardship is the revelation that God owns everything. And because God owns everything, that he entrusts us with things. And we started with Matthew 25 and looking at the three servants that are given something by their master. And they're each given to something according to their own abilities. And we talked over and over and over again about those three servants and what those three servants then represent. Those three servants represent us. But they represent us from two perspectives instead of three. There are two of them who hear the word of the master. They receive a gift from the master. They immediately go and they begin multiplying what they're given. They took their stewardship serious. And they went out with what they had. They made no excuses that the one with two didn't have what the one with five had. They both went out and they traded. They brought back a harvest to the master and said, look, here's what we did, what you gave us. And they both brought back equal return. And their return wasn't measured by the amount, but by the multiplier, that they all brought back double. In other words, there's an expectation of God that when we go out and we're given something, we do whatever we're going to do for God, that it multiplies, that it grows. And when it grows, God says, look, good, well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. Let me give you mastership over many things. So when you're faithful over something, no matter the size, when you're faithful over it, God entrusts you with more. God opens doors for more to be given to you. When that is given to you, you start the cycle over again. You go right back to being a faithful servant over the many rather than resting on what you have. Amen? So a person who starts with two in life can become a person with 10 in life. And they might get to 10 before the person who had five. Because if they continue to multiply, continue to add to what God has given them, they can go past. The person with one represents the other perspective. And that was, they operated out of the flesh. What do I mean by the flesh? They operated out of emotion and logic. And because they operated out of emotion and logic, the first emotion was, I'm afraid of the master. I know the master. Look, the master is a... there we go. He ain't getting nothing today. I know what he's up to now. I'm afraid of the master. The master owns all this stuff. He gave me stuff. So I'm going to take what I have out of fear, and I'm going to do the logical thing that I should do because I'm afraid. I'm not confident in my own ability. I'm not confident whether I'm going to go out and do anything correctly with this. I'm not confident. I only have one. I can't afford to make a mistake. So logically, what I need to do is bury what I have and give it back to the master when he comes back. Then the master will have what he gave me. But he found out that the master said, I didn't want what I had back. I already had it. Why would I want what I gave you back? I had it before I gave it to you. I want a return on what I have. So what did he do? He said, you wicked and lazy servant. Wow, that's hard to accept because God should have had sympathy on that man. He should have had sympathy on the man who only had one. No, God doesn't have sympathy. God is not sympathetic. And that is hard for us to break through in our thought process. It is hard to think of the fact God not being sympathetic to people's plight, people's issues, people's challenges. God does not have sympathy because God has compassion. And the distinction between compassion and sympathy, I feel sympathy for people that I'm driving past and I see them homeless. because I want to do something, but I don't have somewhere to take them. So I have to have sympathy because I can't do anything. Or I believe I can't do anything. Compassion sees the plight of someone and responds with whatever they have. And it gives to them according to what they are able to do. Compassion gives, sympathy watches. So God has no sympathy for you. But God has compassion on you. Jesus was moved with compassion. And he worked miracles on behalf of people who he was there to serve. He didn't just have sympathy. He didn't just look out at the masses of people crying in anguish and just walk past them when he was able to do something. And even though the Jews that Jesus walked past, he walked past with an understanding, an eternal understanding that God is going to take care of this. Because why? The man at the beautiful gate sat there begging for years. And guess what? Jesus probably walked right past him over and over again. But why did Jesus not heal that man? Acts chapter 3. Why did he not heal the man? He didn't heal him because Jesus had already sent Peter and John and blessed them to be a blessing. He already equipped them to come, and he knew one day they're going to walk past that man. He's going to cry out for alms, and they're going to say, silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have, by love and compassion we give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. They were able to respond with compassion. How are you going to respond to your world with compassion? Because sometimes we feel like we can only give sympathy. Turn to your neighbor and say, yes, I have felt like I can only give sympathy. Is that true or not true? Yeah, it's true. I know it's true. But God has called us to have compassion. God is blessing us to have compassion. But you got to know what you have. Amen. You got to know that the master called you out as one of his and has given you something. Tell your neighbor, say, I have something. Yes, you do. Come on, I want y'all to sound like you really got something. Come on. I get an attitude when I got something. Amen. I was running track in high school. And I was goofing off one day because I had finished my event. And the coach called me up. He said, Mo, come over here. You're going to run this relay. I said, oh, man, run this relay. I don't run the relay. He put me in the relay. He made me first leg. And I've been goofing off because I was done with mine, right? I'm satisfied because I'm done. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So I'm satisfied, but I get called and I get stuck in the race. I'm first, and it's a guy from De La Salle next to me on this side, and it's a guy from St. Mary's on this side. And the guy from De La Salle and the guy from St. Mary's are talking to each other. They're talking smack to each other, and I'm in the middle. So I'm standing there, I'm saying, I don't know what they're talking about. Because my little pride now puffing up, right? What are they talking about? And this other guy, oh, you ain't beating me. So they're talking, I'm going to get in this. So I'm, all right, get down. Boom, gun goes off. We're at St. Mary's in Berkeley. And I took off. And I left both of them. Running. Get around the track, come back up the straight. I'm still way out in front of them. I can't even hear them behind me. I'm coming down the stretch, and I'm just moving. And I realize the guy I'm supposed to give the stick to is not out there. I'm like, where's he at? So I realize, and the dude's standing there going, go Moten. Because I wasn't paying attention. And so what I do? I use something that I wasn't supposed to use because I wasn't paying attention. And because I wasn't paying attention, I didn't know that I wasn't in the 400 relay. They had made a special 800 relay, which is why we didn't have a team in the first place. It's 800. I got to run another. Everybody's got to run 800. So now I'm still in the lead. I come around the first curve. I'm going around. Now I can hear footsteps. I couldn't hear them before. I can hear them now. And then I get all the way back around. I'm still in the lead. But then I start feeling my leg tighten up because I gave it all early. First dude talking trash, went by me. Second dude talking trash, went by me. I finally finished it, handed it off, went and laid down on the grass. Awareness. You must be aware that you may have gifts, that you've been gifted, that you have something from the master, but you also have to recognize what it is you have, because if you use the wrong thing in the wrong place, it will not be valuable. You have to use what you've been given in the setting in which God has called you to use it, because when you use what you've been given in the right environment, God can make it blessed. If you use what you've been given in the wrong environment, it will cost you and others as well. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Understanding, you have to understand. So this is what Paul tells the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse, verse 13. Let's start there. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And he did it for a reason. The first thing is, I want you to tell your neighbor, I have been redeemed
from the curse of the law
in Christ.
In Christ
you have. You've been redeemed. Being redeemed means that whatever was cursed on you, a blessing has been replaced. Amen? Whatever you were cursed with before, you, a blessing has now come in place of Christ. That in Christ, I'm no longer under condemnation. I'm no longer under a curse. I'm not under all those things. I am now the blessed of God because Christ has redeemed me. To be redeemed means to be bought and restored. Something is bought, something that was useless, something that had no purpose anymore. Its purpose had been used up. It's needs to be redeemed. It's taken out of an unfruitful state, placed back into a fruitful state, and reused for a new life.
Lord.
That's what you are in Christ. You have been redeemed from the curse of the law. So whereas you may have had laws and rules that told you you don't need to be at church because you've done this or done that, or your identity is this or that, I don't care what your identity was. I care about what your identity is in Christ. What is your identity in him? And in him, when you have a new identity in Christ, the curse is broken off of your life. And I don't care if it's a generational curse. I don't care if it's a social curse. I don't care what it is. If it's a curse, it's broken in Christ. In him, I live and move and have my being. In him, I'm a new creation in him. Old things have passed away. Everything has become new. Tell you, they say, ain't nothing better than a new pair of shoes. Except being redeemed in Christ. See, I knew y'all ladies were like that. Brothers like it too, amen. I like a new pair of shoes. Verse 14, that the blessing of who? The blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There are two things here that represent blessing. Number one, that the blessing of Abraham may come upon Gentiles. Who was Abraham? Abraham was a man in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, who was approached by God. God approached him and said, get out of your father's house to a place I'm going to show you. I'm going to bless you and make your name great. I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing. I'm going to bless you, and in you, all the families of the world are going to be blessed. He keeps talking blessing, 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 blessing. Matter of fact, I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse those that curse you. That's what God said about Abraham. And what he says here is that in Christ, Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law so that the blessing of Abraham can be on you. The blessing of God's selected man is on you. Amen?
Amen.
Tell your neighbor, say, you look so blessed. Come on, you're blessed today. Amen? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? All of us that were born without a covenant with God.
Yes.
All of us who weren't born in a special position. All of us who weren't born somebody unique or whatever. All of us who are just normal people born in sin, coming into the world. He says, on you, because of Christ, the blessing of Abraham is poured out on you. Sometimes you may feel like you're not special or you're nothing interesting about you, nothing great about you, but it doesn't make a difference because even though you didn't have a covenant with God, even if you don't think there's anything special about you, Christ has given you the blessing. The blessing is on your life. The blessing of God is already on your life. Now you got to learn how to use the blessing. You got to learn how to walk in the blessing. You got to learn how to understand what the blessing is and why the blessing's on you. But then he says, not only that, but the promise of the Spirit is for you. Yes. Not only am I going to put a blessing on you, but I'm pouring out the promise of the Spirit. What is the promise of the Spirit? It is the promise that not only will the Holy Spirit float around you, but he will indwell you. That God is not going to just talk about you from the sky. That God is going to come live with you. He's going to live in you by the Spirit. Amen. Go to the book of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we're going to begin at verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him. Now, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. He's risen from the dead, appeared to them, and now they're asking him, Lord, we got questions for you. And they, of all things, want to ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, what's really important about this statement is that they followed Jesus for 3.5 years thinking that Jesus was a revolutionary. The nation of Israel was under oppression and under governmental oversight by the Greeks and the Romans, specifically the Romans. The Greeks had been in charge previously, and the Romans took over for the Greeks, and so they kept some Greek people in charge, but then the Roman government still overseeing them because the Roman method of conquest was not to exterminate you, but to make you part of their collective, was to absorb your culture and make you a Roman. But some people couldn't become Romans because they didn't want them to be Romans because they still needed to make being Roman exclusive. So they thought that finally we're going to get our identity back as a nation. Our country is finally going to be liberated from all these oppressors, layers of oppressors. We got governors over us. We got Caesar over us. We got all these people over us. Israel is finally going to get restored. 3.5 years they followed Jesus thinking he's going to be the revolutionary that's going to lead them politically back to political health. Because their identity was as Jews, as we are a nation of people. And as a nation of people, we're special because we're a nation. And their thought of what made them special was their birthright, their heritage. And because of their heritage, they believed they were supposed to be free because of their heritage. In other words, we born with a covenant with God. But remember, he said, the blessing of Abraham's going to come on them to the Gentiles. They say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to make us free as a nation? Verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. In other words, that's going to happen sometime, but that's the wrong question. See, in the United States right now, we are so desperately trying to maintain political control in our country and make sure that people do what we want them to do that we forgot about the fact that God is not concerned with this nation. God's concerned with his people. God's concerned with making his people a people of God, making his people a people who hear his voice and individually know him. Not just know him because our country is. That's what Israel was. And sometimes we're trying to become Israel all over again. Now, not that you shouldn't have a political voice, but I'm saying that the church needs to recognize a political voice without the voice of God is just a bunch of blah, blah, blah. We become just like everybody else with rhetoric. We're just talking to be talking. We're just talking because we want our way. I don't want my way. I want God's way. Amen. Because if I can get God's way, then everybody can have the right way. Amen? Amen. Now, God told them, you're asking the wrong question. Jesus says to his disciples, it's the wrong question. It's for God to know the times and the seasons. He's going to do that kind of stuff. But here's what I want you to know. Verse 8. But you shall receive power. Lord, are you going to now restore Israel? Wrong question. But let me give the right answer. You're going to receive power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It's not about your country. It's about the power God wants to manifest in you. Amen. He wants to redeem you from the curse and then empower you to do. Amen. I love what God showed me about the anointing, because I used to think the anointing was about shouting and about whether I preach anointed. Oh, forget that. The anointing is God's empowerment to do something. If you really want to be anointed, then you need to ask God to show you how to do something. When you do something in the anointing of God, you create ripples that go past the church. Amen. See, we've been taught that anointing is for preachers and singers. And you know what? There is an anointing to do that. But there's a bigger anointing than that. And that is the anointing that God wants to put on his people. Because when you receive the Holy Spirit, there shall be a power that comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me. Are y'all understand what I'm telling you? You shall be my witnesses. If there's a court case and the judge says, we need witnesses, the defense, prosecution, bring your what? Witnesses. Bring your witnesses. What qualifies as a witness? You either had to be there, you had to see it, you had to have firsthand knowledge of it. That's who witnesses are. And you're a false witness if you heard about it, you heard it from somebody else, or you really didn't see it, then you're a false witness. Amen? Amen? Jesus said, I want you to be a witness. I'm giving you power so that you can be my witnesses. In other words, you're going to experience the power of God in your life so that you can be a witness. Not a false witness, but a true witness as to who God is. I stopped trying to persuade people, and I started being a witness. When I was an atheist, people would always try to argue with me. They would try to argue with me. They would try to make an intellectual argument with me. They would try to talk to me about God. What was missing every time, what was missing every single time, was a witness. Because if you argue with me about facts, I will sit and argue with anybody. I don't care. Even if you can beat me in the argument, I just like to argue. It don't make a difference. If we can argue about something, that's great. I love it. I love to just debate. Think about it. Let's go. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, that. Oh, I get excited about that. So you want to argue with me? Great. But nobody could lead me to Christ because nobody was giving me a witness. Nobody was telling me what God did for them. Nobody was telling me what God has done, how God works, what they're telling me all about God. They're giving me the theological arguments about God. Guess what? I told you before, if you argue with a fool, you're going to become foolish. Because you're arguing with logic and reason. A fool is arguing just to win. A fool will make up stuff to win. And you're trying to argue the scriptures. Don't argue the scripture. Be a witness. Live the scripture. What'd you hear today? Live the scripture. Get the scripture in your own heart. Live the scripture. Walk in the scripture. And when God manifests himself, then you have something to impart to somebody else. Amen? It's all about living the word. It's all about living for God. If you live for God, then what does God do? He makes things work. But he empowers you with his Holy Spirit. He doesn't just tell you, you're blessed, go out. He said, no, you're not only are you blessed, I'm sending my spirit to teach you all things that you know how the anointing of God works in your individual place. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now remember, he said the promise of the Spirit, right? Jesus told them, go, wait, I'm going to send the promise of the Spirit. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive power when the Spirit comes. And then when the Holy Spirit came, this is what Peter has to explain about the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, what? They heard Peter explaining to them the gospel. They heard the gospel. They said, this is what we've experienced of Christ. This is the pouring out of his Spirit. What you're witnessing, what you're seeing in us. What is being illustrated to you, this change that you're seeing in us, this magnifying of the works of God, this declaration of who God is by the Spirit. But you're seeing all that. They said, what is it? Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? See, when people see your life, and then you tell them what they're experiencing, they'll say, what do I need to do? Because nobody wants religion. Nobody wants religion. But people want God. People want to know God. People want to know that not only does God exist out there, but that God actually cares about me. People want that. People want to know that God is real, that God is actually moving and operating in the today. People want to know that. And because we know it, we are witnesses. And with the witness, as the Spirit moves in our lives, as the Spirit begins to operate through us, we get those old filters of the flesh life off. And we get the new filters of the Spirit on. And we start walking in the Spirit and seeing God move in our behalf. And we start seeing God work. We have more and more to share, more and more to bless people with. The blessing of the Lord comes into our lives and we can pour out by the Holy Spirit. What must we do? Verse 38. Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to toil for it. It's a gift. Tell your neighbor, say, any gift I have to work for is not a gift. It's a wage. And you better give me mine right now. If you had to work for it, I earned it. It's a wage. Give me my money. I work for it, pay me, right? But it's a gift. You don't have to earn it. You just have to be there to receive it. You just have to be able to receive. What do you receive? Remember Matthew 21? What we talked about last 2 weeks? What do you receive? You receive what you believe. And what do you believe? Oh, man, y'all better go. Yeah, come on. Do I got to go back and teach last week's message again? What do you believe?
What you see.
Thank you. You believe what you see. Thank you, Carl. Appreciate that. You believe what you see, and you see through your lenses. And you're either seeing through the flesh or you're seeing through the Spirit. But you can't receive the Spirit if you're in the flesh. That's why he says here you need to repent. Not because you're the evil person and you need to do this. You need to repent because as long as you're in the flesh, you will not be able to see by the Spirit. God's trying to give you something, and if you're in the flesh, you can't get the very thing he's promising to give you. So you may have the blessing of God on your life, but without the activation of the Spirit, which you can't get when you're in the flesh, you will live below where God has called you to live. Not because you're a dirty dog, but because you can't see Spirit when you're in the flesh. Repent. Have a turnaround. Turn around. Let every one of you then be baptized. Turn. Not turn because you're so wicked. Because you know what? You're still going to have the sin nature. You still have that nature in you that you're going to always be warring with. It's not turn because of the wickedness. It's turn because you can't experience the Spirit. God has compassion on us. God is trying to get us out of the flesh so we can get into the Spirit and receive the goodness of his nature. Receive the fullness of his nature. But we have made it so much so that we're trying to get people with no lenses on to see God in the Spirit. You're trying to get somebody with no lenses on, without the lens of Spirit, to see in the Spirit. But the only way they can get to the Spirit is to have a turn and have God put the lens of the Spirit on so they can see it and live in it. Why? Because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because now I see. Now I see. Remember Adam and Eve, what happened when they were in the garden? They ate the fruit and their eyes were opened. Not their spiritual eyes, their natural eyes were open. And so instead of seeing Spirit, now they saw flesh. And they looked and said, oh my God, we're naked. God said, who told you we're naked? You shouldn't be able to see that. When I'm in the Spirit, I'm not worried about what you say. When I'm in the Spirit, my self-consciousness goes down. When I'm in the Spirit, you can't harm me with your words. When I'm in the Spirit, all the things that people put against me, they don't affect me. They don't impact me. Why? Because I'm in the Spirit. And sometimes I don't even see stuff. I was at work and this lady was flirting with me. I couldn't see it. Everybody else is telling me. I said, I don't see it. Why? I'm in the Spirit. I don't even understand what she's trying to do. I can't see it because I'm in the Spirit. Now, I need to keep one eye open and not do something. You know, don't be dumb. But recognize that when you're in the Spirit, there are many things that will get right past you won't see. But God will also protect you in the Spirit, because if you're walking in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, it's understanding. Understand that the eyes of your understanding be flooded with light. That's what God's after, to get us into understanding. Let's read the rest of this. Verse 38. For the promise, what? The promise of the Spirit is to you, to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, sometimes when we talk about the Spirit, the issue comes up, are we talking about tongues or not tongues? And we get into that. That's missing the point. The point is the Spirit. Whatever the Spirit does is what the Spirit does. And we're told that the Spirit brings both fruit and gifts. He brings both fruit and gifts. I don't have enough time to go into that, so we're going to get into that next week. But I want to suffice it with this. You need to understand that God's calling for your life. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, and that more abundantly. God's ability to give you abundant life rests upon the fact that you're in Christ. And in him, number one, the curse is broken from your life. And you need to be able to walk around and recognize there is no curse that can overwhelm me. You need to recognize that even if a person tries to put a curse on you, they cannot put a curse on me that will stick. You need to know that then generational curses are broken. What your family's father, mother, what they did, all that. Oh, grandma, so-and-so, yeah, all that back there. You need to know that line has been broken. I told you I did my genealogy study and I found out that my father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, and his father all had a problem with staying married. But I've been blind to that reality for 30 years now. Because I'm in the spirit. Because I'm in the spirit, I'm still married. Now, do I criticize them and say, oh, they would? No. They can't see what I can see. I can't criticize. I'm not going to criticize or judge them. Why? They couldn't see what I can see now. I can see something that they couldn't see. So guess what? I just live in the blessing and have compassion on those that don't. And share with those who are struggling. How can they have what I have? Not because I'm anything great, but because God is great. God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all I can ask or think about according to the power that's working on the inside of me. When I was young, I couldn't even imagine being married, let alone being married for 30 years. I couldn't even picture myself being married. But God is good, isn't he? Now, this promise of the Spirit is to you, to your children, all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. When I was a kid, you know what they told me about the Holy Spirit? They told me the Holy Spirit died with the apostles. Y'all think I'm joking. I'm serious. That's what we heard. No, that ain't for us now because it went away with the apostles. The Holy Ghost, he left with the apostles. He did. Really? Y'all quiet. You'll say, did somebody really tell him that? Yeah. My mother had that told to her again in theology school. I ain't gonna say which one she was at, but if you tell me you're going there, I'm gonna tell you, you better not. Okay, let's do this last one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, and then we're gonna close. My alarm is going off. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Remember, the Holy Spirit brings not only revelation, but he brings fruit and gifts. Problem with the church, and we talked about this in class this morning. Problem with the church is that we have made people aware of their gifts, and we haven't given them an expectation of fruit. And say that again. Sometimes we have reinforced people using their gifts, but we haven't built an expectation of people producing fruit. So it's like having an orchard full of trees, and all you can do with them is sweep up leaves because you never get fruit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's go to verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation, tell your neighbor, say manifestation.
Manifestation.
Of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. It's not the gifts. It's the manifestation. It's the fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. See, what God wants to do is God wants to produce fruit. I only have gifts in order to produce fruit. So if I'm proud of my gifts, I'm missing the point. Some people get proud of their gifts. Oh, I'm gifted. Yeah, yeah. Okay. Everybody's gifted. Everybody's gifted. We can appreciate each other's gifts, but we need to expect fruit from each other. We need to expect God to produce something through us. Because what is the anointing? It's the anointing is the ability given by God to do something. In other words, to produce some fruit. That's what anointing does. Anointing produces fruit. It causes things to grow. It causes things to move in our favor. And so what are we trying to do here? We're celebrating the fact that God has broken the curse off of our lives. That God has blessed us with a spiritual blessing, put the blessing of Abraham on us, and He's given us the promise of the Spirit to make us fruitful. Man, we're called to be fruitful. We're called to produce. And if you produce, that means you can have compassion on others because you know I'm going to produce something. I don't know what I'm going to do in this situation, but there's something going to come out of me that's going to bless somebody. I can have compassion on you when you come to me and say, man, something's wrong in my life. I don't have to say, well, I don't know what you're going to do, bro. I can listen and wait for the Spirit to produce. And then the Spirit produces a solution, and I can speak to you what God says, and it'll be fruit to your life. You say, oh, man, that's good. I needed that. Why? Because I'm fruitful. Not because I'm gifted, but because of the Spirit. Tell your neighbor, say, because of the Spirit, you are fruitful. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And God will produce supernatural fruit through your life. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. How y'all feeling? Are you feeling okay? Y'all should be feeling really good right about now. You should be, man, I'm fruitful. You should be all excited that you're going to walk out of here and produce. Praise the Lord. Stand on your feet. We're going to pray. Amen. Here's my challenge to you. My challenge to you is, as you heard from both me and from Peggy today, is to get into the Word. Get into the Word and meditate on the Word so the Word can get into you and the Word can start your fruitfulness. The Word can start producing through you. It can start making you operate, making your fruitfulness grow and be magnified. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's broadcast. For more information about Abundant Life Worship Center, feel free to check out our website at alwc.us. On our site, you'll find more information about us, our church calendar, and other messages that may be of interest to you. You can also find us on our Facebook page at facebook.com/abundantlifeworship.net. God bless, and we look forward to seeing you on our next broadcast. Until then, remember that Jesus came to give you life, and that more abundantly.